morning, everybody. It is good to be back. I'm very thankful for the past week I've had, but I'm also very glad to be back here, and I miss you all very much. One of the things you wouldn't see out of me, like I'm not a huge daredevil risk taker type person. Like, it took me a while to get on roller coasters and get used to roller coasters. I enjoy them now. And one of the things that comes along with being not a huge, like, adventurous risk taker is, like, you wouldn't really expect me to like whitewater rafting. But I really do. I think it's super cool. And my favorite place is on the Ocoee, which is just north of us. And on the Ocoee, there's this about 200, 300-yard stretch of the river where for the last hour you've been battling rapids and you're tired and you're worn out, and then there's just this really nice place of calm, and the water is so clear, and you can just go swimming in it, and it's wonderful. But as in any situation with running water, if you leave your boat unpaddled or untethered, that boat is going to drift. That boat is going to move. And that's kind of what I want us to be thinking about and reflecting on as we talk this morning. I've been at Northwood here for 2 years, and I have loved my time here. And every time I go somewhere else and someone asks me, how's the congregation going? What do you like about this place? I always tell them that I have never really felt like I didn't belong when I was here. I always felt like Northwood opened me in with open arms and has continued to help me. And especially as David left, like multiple, like a lot of you came up to me and were like, if there's anything I could do to help, let me know. That is so appreciated, and it does not go without being appreciated. But being in love with a place also means that I do know that there is a place that we struggle. And I want to address that and talk about that this morning. Because I believe that sometimes we can get stuck on this raft where we don't paddle and we aren't anchored, so we just move and we drift. So this morning I want to talk about us finding our zeal and moving forward and not just staying where we are as a congregation. If you want to open up your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1, we're going to start there. Malachi chapter 1. Verse 1 says, "The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. They will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel." The first five verses of Malachi are a little bit interesting because just a couple of weeks ago, I taught a lesson about how it's important for us to love because the very nature of God is love, and we saw that in 1 John 4. So why is God talking about hatred like from the beginning of this book? Now, if you contextualize, you actually read this one with understanding, you see this is more on the basis of the people he's chosen. That Israel has been destroyed a lot, and the temple has been ransacked a lot because of the people's disobedience, but God had mercy on them and showed them compassion. It was ultimately so that the Savior could come through their line. That's what had been promised from the beginning, and God is going to be faithful to his promises. But the people of Edom, they've been given their chances. But over and over again, they do wrong things to their brother Israel, and now they're lost. They're going to be shattered. They're going to be broken. God has hated the things that they have done. But his chosen people, he's going to continue to have mercy on them and compassion, so ultimately the Savior could come and be the Savior of all, both Israel and Edom and all of us. In any relationship, when someone says, I mean, this is a platonic or a romantic relationship, if someone says, do you actually love me? That can be a kind of hurtful thing, right? But it's also a time to consider. Number one, maybe I am being unloving. How have I treated this person? Have I actually done, like, you know, there's the five love languages thing. Am I actually treating them with my love language instead of theirs, right? But if you do assess and you're like, okay, I have been loving this person, perhaps the problem is they're just ungrateful for the things that you have done. And that's what Israel's problem was. They were ungrateful for what God had done for them. And it was reflected in their actions. And that's what we see as we start going through the rest of the book of Malachi. But I want to consider this before we move on. God has shown you mercy and grace. If you are in Christ, you have received incredible mercy and graces from God. And if you do not think that you have, I dare you to go home after this service and go and write down the things that you are thankful for that Jesus has done for you. Because so often we get caught up in, well, what I don't have instead of what God has already blessed me with. So you start with Jesus in the cross and you go from there and say all the things that you love about what God has done for you. And that'll shut you up really quick. As we continue through the book, starting in verse 6. God says to particularly the priests, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or favor you? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would just shut the doors that you might not kindle a fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and that its fruit, that is its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. The people of Israel, Judah in particular, had decided that whatever they decided they were going to give to God, that was going to be good enough. Literal garbage. When God says, give me the first of your lamb, the first of everything you have, they decide, well, I'm going to give him the thing that's blind or the thing that's kind of worthless or it's just kind of like the last, whatever. I'm going to give God that as my offering. And the priests who are supposed to be doing this job, supposed to be offering it, are just letting it go. Let's continue how it is. It's a despicable, just disrespectful way that they are showing honor to God. It's not showing honor at all. To put this into perspective, a couple of weeks ago was Father's Day, and if you got to wish your dad a happy Father's Day, imagine that you wished your father happy Father's Day with the same type of respect that you've shown to God over the past couple of weeks? Would your dad think that you actually loved him? Or that you were grateful for all that he'd done? Or would you think that he thought you were, you were just joking with him? You're messing with him. You didn't actually care. Because if your father deserves honor with all his mistakes and all his failures, God deserves infinite more honor. If you follow the laws of the government, as fallible and as broken as it is, why are you not showing God infinite more respect? In one of the harshest passages, I believe, in all of Scripture, God says that the doors of his temple, he wishes that someone would rather just close them. The temple, the place where heaven has invaded earth, where God's people can commune with him, he doesn't want that anymore. Because they had shown him utter and complete disrespect. He's tired of their vanity. I want you to consider what type of offering you are bringing to God. Romans 12. What does Paul call us but living sacrifices? What type of living sacrifice are you bringing to God? No effort. Don't care. The very least I can do. I'll show up for 3 hours on Sunday, and that's going to be my check off the list. Is that you? Or are you giving God something that is favorable? Something that shows him how great he is and all the things that he's done for you? If you question, has God loved you? He does. He showed it in Christ. Now you need to be living it. He continues talking to the priests in chapter 2. Chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your sacrifices, and you shall be taken away with it. So you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi will stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble with your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despise and abase before all people. Inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. In 1 Peter chapter 2, what does Peter call Christians but a nation of priests? So while we do not have the same standards or the same rules as the Holiness Code and Leviticus or anything like that, we are still called on to be priests of the mighty God. Are you showing the respect that the priests do in Malachi chapter 2, where God has given them this covenant of life and peace? He has done everything that he can for these people. He has given them the opportunity that you offer these sacrifices so that Israel knows about their brokenness and they turn and they repent and come back to me. You know the word so that you can go and teach people about this. But what do they do? but they literally offer sacrifices that have poop on them. Literal poop. And he says, because of this, I'm going to wipe that on your face. It is disgusting. It is shameful. It is despised. And not only that, but it makes them unclean. That means that these sacrifices can no longer be offered by them. God is going to separate them back out. They are going to be a shameful people. Because the offerings that they're giving, they aren't worthy of the God that they are serving. So you, priest of the mighty God, are you offering this type of sacrifice? Or are you offering what the Lord deserves? Are you honoring him in your life? Now, the thing that always happens, when you take God off his place, when you take him off his pedestal and you say that he's no longer really God in my life, or I'm going to live kind of how I want to, that always has an effect on other people. And that's what we continue to see as we read through Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 10. It says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created this? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant to our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears and with weeping and groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was a witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of their spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. We have been made in the image of one God. And just as Judah had failed to be faithful and failed to uphold their part of the covenant with God, as a matter of fact, Malachi compares these things, that they committed adultery against God. They would decide rather they wanted to worship some other god because that God's going to let them do whatever they wanted to do. They had cheated on Yahweh. They had cheated on the one true God. And because of that faithlessness that they had shown, it reflected in their faithlessness in their households and with other people. That they were very willing to just walk out on their wives because why would I be bound by a covenant? I've already broken the one with God. All this other stuff is just malarkey anyway. What about the children? What God is seeking after? This comes from direct rebellion against what God has done, what God has said. It's a really hard passage, but it's a reminder to us that once we abandon the instruction of the Lord, once we abandon what he has called us to, that means that everyone else we treat with contempt is going to be because we weren't centered on what God has told us to be. Malachi is probably one of the more applicable minor prophets and arguably the toughest. Because as he rails against the priests for two chapters, all of that can be said about us. Not in the same way, not in all the same ways. But certainly when it comes to not holding God's name up, not profaning his temple, failing to be faithful people, failing to honor him as we should. Does your life reveal a person who is zealous for God, a priest who is zealous to do what God has done, who has called him to, or are you just ungrateful and you don't care? You're perfectly content to just sit there and do nothing. I want us to consider a few things as we question our zeal and we think about this. Is your zeal evident? I can't answer this question for you. You must answer this for yourself. Is your zeal evident in your service to the members here? I want to tell y'all something that's really discouraging. How the clans have to post 1.5 billion times, or talk about 1.5 billion times, to have someone come and teach a kids' class. Do you guys want children who love Jesus? Who care about Jesus? You can teach a kids' class. You can teach people about Jesus. What about Andrew Oakland? If he comes and asks you to do something on Wednesday night, has he got to chase you around and he's got to ask you and wait for you for 6 months? Or are you willing to stand up and talk about Jesus? If he's done something that incredible for you, as we've been singing about and we've been talking about all morning long, if he's done something that incredible for you, why don't you want to talk about it? Why don't you want to help? Why don't you want to serve? What about just telling other people? I know evangelism can be difficult. It's easy to swing and miss. But again, if you believe that Jesus died for you and you were broken and there was no way you had a way to come back in a relationship with God, why would you not tell people about what he's done? Is your zeal evident for God? And how you treat people. That means in real life, on the road, in a restaurant. That also means on social media, on Facebook, all that. Is your zeal for God evident in how you treat people with love and respect and kindness, remembering that they are made in the same image of God as you? What about in just studying of God's word? Doing that every day. Having the opportunity that God has literally given you words to read. You want to know who he is? You want to know him better? Read. If you have a question, ask. What about in the growth, your growth personally as a Christian, or in the growth of Northwood as a whole? I'm going to have to be really frank with y'all. If you want a religion where you can sit on your ground, on your butt for 3-4 hours a week, and you can sit there and you can do nothing, Christianity is not the religion for you. If you just don't want to do anything, it's not the place. Because what Jesus demands of you is everything. Because what did he give to you? Everything. You are supposed to have a covenant with him of life and peace. He brought you back from death. Do something about it. Tell people about it. Live like this is something that is true. Again, I'm not trying to be super mean. I love you and I care about you. But it does mean that I have to tell you that we have to do better. We have to live better. And the place it starts is with gratefulness for what Jesus has done for us. If you want to turn over to our last passage this morning, it comes from Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. It says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Leprosy was a long death sentence. Not only were you going to die, you were going to die separated from your family. You're going to die separated from your society, separated from your community. You had no hope. And then these 10 people stumble upon the one person who can fix their problem. The only person in all of human history who can fix their problem. Jesus heals all 10 of them. And they realize it on the way as he tells them to do what they're going to do. And they're cleansed, and that's wonderful. And they continue to walk. 9 of them do. They'd been cleansed. They weren't thankful. But one of them was. Seeing that he was cleansed, he runs back to Jesus. He falls on his face in utter and complete thankfulness. Zeal is born when you understand you had nothing and Christ has given you everything. I think we really want to think that we're not the 9. I'm not one of the 9. I'm thankful for Jesus. Live like it. Live like the one who came back and thanked God for what he had done. The sermon is supposed to be about reflection on you because I can't tell your heart. And I don't know everything that's happening behind the scenes, anything that you do. But as a whole, something I've worried about with this congregation is about, are we living this message zealously? Do we care about this? So, as it's going to kind of become new tradition, I'm going to do my challenge, reminder, and meditation for the week. The first challenge is to attend one non-Sunday or Wednesday Bible study. Those have been going on, especially like on Zoom, for a year. And I've had probably 2 people from this congregation come to any of them. Like Zoom, that means you can literally just listen in a headphone. You don't have to even like just be there. Okay? So attend one of those. They're in the bulletin. Go to the Hersey singing. Anything. Also, just tell one person about Jesus. Tell them about one thing that you've done. And if you don't know how to do that, ask a question. And if there's a study that you can't attend, and you're like, why is it at this time? Ask me. I said that specifically in the bulletin, so you can come and tell me that so I can change it. So come, talk about it. Ask about it. That is your challenge for the week. And on Saturday, we're going to be at the farmer's market. So if you want to come over there from 7 to 12, we're going to be talking about it. So you can come to that too. All right, the reminder for this week. Reread Malachi 1 and 2 for yourself. The standard that God holds Malachi, the prophets in Malachi 2, while it is not, again, the same sacrificial order as it used to be, we are still called to this high standard. True instruction. Honoring all people. Not offering these garbage, worthless sacrifices. Go read that. Go think about it. And finally, meditation. Because again, I can't do this for you. I'm just speaking broadly. But meditate on what you are doing. Are you a zealous person for God? Are you trying to tell people? Are you trying to help the congregation grow? Or are you a couch potato? You just want to show up for a couple hours, get your Jesus, and go on with your life. That's not Christian faith. That's not zeal. I've said it twice, but I do want to reiterate. Now, the reason that this sermon comes is because I do love and care about each and every one of you. And I care about your soul. And I want this congregation to grow. And I want people from, you know, from outside to come in. Because there is something incredible here. The love that I've felt at Northwood, I want other people to feel that. The love of Jesus that I've felt, I want other people to feel that. Do you? That gratefulness is supposed to push us forward. Gratefulness, true gratefulness, pushes us to zeal. So I'm hopeful that you will become more zealous for Jesus this week. Meditate on your life. If there's a need that you have, or that is to become and be with Jesus for the first time, or to rededicate your life to him, I'm hopeful that you will do so as we stand and as we sing.